Hello, and welcome to the Flourish Your Faith podcast, the official podcast for Flourish Your Faith Ministries. It features talks from our events, interviews, and discussions with staff members. We hope you'll enjoy. Listen in to what the Lord has for you.
So as he said, just real quick introduction. My name is Barton. Yes, I'm married to my wife, Brooke. We've been married 27 years, and we have four children, as he said. Hannah is our oldest. I want to tell you a little bit about her in a minute. She's 25, and she lives in California. And then we have Gabrielle. She's 23, about to graduate from Florida State. Go Noles. Sorry, you. I played at Florida State. And my other daughter is 19, a sophomore, also at Florida State. And then our son, Joshua, he's 17. He's a junior in high school. So that's my family. But I want to tell you a little bit up front, just to be real with you. I've been through a really difficult month, a little over a month. Our oldest daughter, Hannah, she went into the hospital thinking she had some sort of problem with her Achilles and her joints. She ended up staying in the hospital for 35 days. And she's had some rare autoimmune disease that attacked her kidneys. Her kidneys were really in bad shape. And now 35 days later, just last night, it's the reason I wasn't here last night. Last night we learned that she just got released from the hospital. So we're rejoicing. Yes. And, my wife is up there with her, and, they're going to be up there for a few days in her apartment, and then they're going to come home to Tallahassee to be with us. So we're rejoicing. We're not out of the woods yet, but great progress in her kidneys and great progress in other areas. So God is good, even in the hard times. You know, it's wonderful just to say, you know, God is good. You know, look at all these blessings that I have. But when we go through difficulty, all that's really tested. And his grace truly is sufficient. I mean, he is so present in the midst of it. Why he didn't heal her right away, I don't know. I've seen miracles. I've seen many. And I don't know why. But I'm trying not to ask why as much. And I'm just saying, Lord, I love you. Father, I love you. He's good. And he cannot give what he does not have. He only has good. So he gives out of the overflow of his goodness. And so even in our difficult times, he is still a very good father. And so I just publicly declare that. That God is good. Before every event that I do, I always call upon the Holy Spirit. And I've learned this the hard way because I've gotten up to speak and haven't done it. And I went, you know, I said, well, that was pretty good, but gosh, something's missing. I don't know what it is. And duh, I didn't invite him. So it's one thing for me to invite him. It's another thing for all of us to invite him. So if you will stand up and want to do this together. So we're actually invited by the church to call upon the Holy Spirit every day. Before and after every important event. Now that includes waking up and going to sleep, and that includes everything in between. Raise your hand if you enjoy breathing. Make sure everyone's raising their hand, okay? We don't want any resurrections yet today. So in other words, we're invited to call upon the Holy Spirit all day, every day, just like breathing, to call upon him. And so there's a great saint quote, Saint Bonaventure, which you'll hear my story in a little bit of why it's significant for me to even quote a saint. he said, the Holy Spirit comes where he is loved. The Holy Spirit comes where he's invited. The Holy Spirit comes where he is expected. So just do me a favor and just put your hands out whatever way is comfortable to you. I don't know why we do that, but let's just do that. And let's just call upon him. Say with me, come Holy Spirit. Again, come Holy Spirit. One more time. Come, Holy Spirit. Just tell him. Say, Holy Spirit, I love you. And I want to love you more. Holy Spirit, I invite you. Come and have your way. We need you. Teach us your ways. Place your hand upon your heart. Just pray this for yourself. Say with me, come, Holy Spirit. Fill the heart of your faithful. Enkindle in me the fire of your love. You know, fire is actually the transforming energy of the Holy Spirit's actions. Elijah called down fire from heaven. He called down the power and presence of the Spirit of God that consumed the sacrifice. That on Pentecost, tongues of fire rested upon them. Jesus, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Just pray for yourself. Say, come Holy Spirit. Set me on fire. Now, if you will, pray for the people next to you. Check with them. Make sure they're cool with it. Then pray with them. Place your hand on their shoulder. Let's pray that for them. Say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill the heart of your faithful. Enkindle in them the fire of your love. Holy Spirit, set them on fire with your love, with your power, with your goodness. Amen. Now just pray something over the people next to you, something encouraging, something inspiring. Just take a minute and just pray over them. I will pray for another 30 seconds and then I'll transition us. Now let's pray this together one more time. Come, Holy Spirit. Set us on fire. We love you. We invite you. We expect you. And please be with this dude who's talking. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, before you get seated, just ask the person next to you if you're ready for this. All right, you can be seated now. So what day was yesterday? Does anyone know what kind of holiday? St. Patrick's Day. How many of you wore green on St. Patrick's Day? All right. So I grew up celebrating St. Patrick my whole life, especially when I got in college. Celebrated him with the green beer and the parades. Anybody else? Yeah. And I didn't learn till just a few years ago the real story of St. Patrick. So I thought I would share that. So St. Patrick, there's documented evidence of St. Patrick praying for people and they were physically, miraculously healed. How many of you knew that already? I didn't learn that in my Catholic school growing up. And I didn't learn that at the parades. And I certainly didn't learn that when I was drinking my green beer. Documented evidence of praying for people and they were physically healed. Signs, miracles, and wonders. What is also documented in the life of St. Patrick is that he prayed for several people who died and they were resurrected from the dead. Some of them were so dead, they were dead, they stunketh dead, like dead for a long time. And he prayed for them, and they were raised from the dead. And Jesus said in John 14:12, he who believes in me, raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. Okay, got the right crowd, good. Jesus said, he who believes in me will do the things that I've done, even greater. Because I'm going to the Father, and later goes on to say, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you everything. This is our call. We're called to do the things that Jesus did. I don't know where we got from St. Patrick, the four-leaf clover, and the green beer, and the parades. But he did the things that Jesus did. So I got a little challenge for you next year when St. Patrick's Day rolls around. If you decide to go to one of the parades or you want to hang around late and drink some green beer or you're around some folks that are drinking green beer, hang around just late enough for people that drank a little too much. And if any of them keel over, just go over in the name of St. Patrick, actually in the name of Jesus, lay hand on them and say, be healed, be raised from the dead. That's what St. Patrick actually did. Pretty cool, huh? So this is what we're called to do. We are called to do the things that Jesus did. Let me tell you a little bit about me. I'm going to tell you a 7-minute testimony, something that often takes me 45 minutes to an hour. I'm going to do my best to do it in 7. It might be 8. We'll see. Well, let me tell you a little bit about me. So I grew up, I am the second youngest of 7 kids. And my mom and dad got married when they were first year of college. And they had 7 kids by the time they were 30. Good, strong, faithful family. upper middle class. Dad worked for IBM. We lived in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But when I was 5 years old, it all fell apart. My mom learned that my father had had an affair and just destroyed their marriage. And so by the time I was 6 years old, my family moved to Miami, North Miami, not far from here. Anyone from North Miami? Anybody? A couple of you? All right. Lived not far from 163rd Street. And so life growing up for me down in Miami was I would say, a life of chaos, a life of survival. Our family just all scattered. My oldest brother stayed in Pittsburgh. Six of the seven moved down to Miami with mom. Mom had a high school education. Mom put herself through school and worked. And very loving, very caring, but often gone, busy. So I grew up not having a dad, grew up my mom, often busy. And my mom ended up getting her doctorate degree in psychology, probably to figure out the family. And but when I was a little boy, 5, 6, 7 years old, I used to go into my mom's room. I was a big mama's boy. And I'd go into my mom's room at night just to snuggle my mom. And oftentimes, I would watch her cry herself to sleep. And I knew why. I knew it was because my father broke her heart. And I grew this deep hatred for my father, not only for what he did to my mom, but what he did to my siblings, all of us, and the chaos that our lives exemplified after that. But I grew up with a deep hatred for him. And I made a vow. It was an unholy vow. There's holy vows, of course. Marriage is one of those. But an unholy vow is often made out of a judgment. The scripture says, as you judge, you'll be judged. And from a little time I was a little boy, I judged my father and hated him. And I made this vow, I will never be like my father. I will never hurt a woman the way my father hurt my mother. I'd watch my friends play catch with their dad or shoot baskets with their dad, and I didn't have a dad. I would go home and I'd throw a ball against the wall and I would just dream. I would dream of one day becoming somebody. I'm going to be better than that man. I'm going to be somebody. And a lot of it was fueled out of this hatred and this judgment and deep anger. But I dreamed of being a professional athlete. And so as I got older, played three sports, and then just making this quick, I ended up at Florida State University, where I played 1987. 1987, how many Miami fans do we have in here? I respect you and love you, just so you know. Okay. So we all hate Florida, I know. That's the kind of the way it was. I don't anymore because I coached a kid who played there. But anyway, so 1987, Florida State finished number two in the nation. You know who finished number one? Miami. They beat us by 1 point in the regular season. We went for two and missed. And by the end of the year, Miami finished number one, Florida State finished number two. And it began a 14-year run where Florida State was in the top five, whereas Coach Bowden told me 6 months before he passed away, Bart, we were in the top four in the nation for 14 years. The press had it wrong. Okay, so either way, either four or five, that's still pretty good. So people often ask me, did you play football with Deion Sanders? How many of you have heard of Deion Sanders? Okay, Deion Sanders, primetime. People ask, did you play football with Deion Sanders? No, Deion Sanders played with me. Okay. There you go. Deion was a junior when I was a senior. Okay, so anyway, just to speed this up a little bit. So 1987, I'm starting on the defensive end, defensive tackle, and the second game I get injured. I dreamed all season long of playing the University of Miami, and I almost sacked Testaverde three times. In fact, I helped him win the Heisman. There's a highlight of me chasing him everywhere, and he throws the ball 70 yards across the field, and they showed that everywhere. Hey, look at number 98 there. Yeah, I was slipping and falling, and I couldn't get him. So I couldn't wait for 1987 so I can finally get my sacks that I was wanting. So anyway, I'm injured. I missed four games, including the Miami game. And in the midst of that 4 weeks, everything caught up to me. My whole college career caught up to me. My whole life caught up to me. So I grew up believing in God. I went to Catholic schools, went to Mass, but really didn't know him, had no relationship with Jesus. So that by the time I got to college, I just walked away from God and just served myself. And I had a girlfriend who cheated on me, and then I spent the next 3-4 years doing what everyone told me a college athlete does or a man does, and I just went from one relationship to another relationship. And there's a song written about me looking for love in all the wrong places and too many faces, and that was my college career. So my senior year, it caught up to me. I meet this girl. We're hanging out. I have intentions, and about 45 minutes in, this girl says to me, I hate you. I'm like, you hate me? You just met me. She says, not only do I hate you, my whole sorority hates you. Your sorority knows me? Yeah, and we all hate you. I'm like, well, why? And then she tells me about three girls in their sorority. She said, because of you, this one, and this one tried to take their lives. I had nothing to say. But what I remembered in that moment was the vow that I made as a little boy. I will never hurt a woman the way my father hurt my mother. And here I am. And it hit me. I'm just like him. I hated him. I hated me. I just wanted to die. Then, about 4 months later, I'm invited as a free agent with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. I appreciate, Ralph, you saying I played professional football. I got close. I have what they call a sip of coffee. And so I'm in Tampa Bay. I'm in the locker room. And I'm playing my more natural position, which is tight end. I'm doing well. I'm hearing that they like me. I have a really good chance. Practicing in the morning, they just moved me up in the depth chart. And I'm hearing that I have a really good chance with this team. And now it's in between practices, and I'm in the locker room. Not only am I in the locker room, I'm sitting on the toilet in the locker room of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And I'm kind of patting myself on the back, man, look what I've overcome. Look what I've done. Man, I've got a chance now of my childhood dream. This is what I've always wanted. And here I am. And I said, who am I kidding? I'm miserable. I don't even know that I want to live anymore. This is what I thought and was told every man wants, and it's not enough for me. I don't even want to live. So I sat there on that toilet in Tampa Bay, and I just cried out to God. And I said, God, I just need to know if you're real. I just need to know if you're real. I mean, I know Jesus died for me. I've seen him up on the cross. I know Jesus died for me 2,000 years ago, but what good does that do me right now? I just need to know that you're real. If you're real, show yourself real to me. And that was it. Went back out to practice. A week later, I get released from the team, and to speed up this story, I go back to Tallahassee. My brother Bob, who's 8 years older than me, was telling me about this men's weekend that he went to. And I didn't really listen to Bob most of the time growing up. Bob was the guy who said, you need to come back to the faith. You know, you need to read the Bible. You need to listen to this CD or 8-track back then. Like, yeah, Bob, that's your thing. Good for you, man. Good for you. That's your thing. That's not my thing. Well, now he's telling me about this men's weekend that he went to. And he's telling me the stories of the men. And I'm listening. He's shocked. And then he says, Bart, we have another weekend coming up. Would you like to go? And I said, yes. He said, really? You'll go? I said, yeah, I'll go. I jokingly say, if he would have said you're going to be on a weekend with 50 men who are going to say I love you and hug one another, there's no way I would have gone. But he didn't tell me. And I'm on the weekend now with 50 men who are coming up and hugging me and saying I love you. I was this guy. And they were hugging me. I'm like, what are they doing? What are your intentions? Why are you doing this? You know what I mean? You love me. You just met me. What's your problem? And so two of the guys deeply impacted me. They shared their testimonies kind of like this. And one guy was a politician, and he talked about how he had cheated on his wife and destroyed their marriage and their family. I thought of my father. I was like, man, if I could just hear my father admit that. And he talked about how he gave his life to Christ and all the healing that was happening in his family. I was just like, man, if that would ever happen. Another guy, he said he wanted to be businessman of the year for this large organization. And he said, for 12 years, I sacrificed my marriage and my children to become this businessman of the year. And he finally gets invited to New York, and in front of the 1,000 whatever men, they call out the winner of businessman of the year, and they call his name. And he says he walks up there, he couldn't believe it, you know, all the sacrifices he's made. He walks up there and he gives a little speech, and the people applaud. They handed him a plaque, and he's walking off the stage, and he goes to walk off the stage. He didn't trip like I did. As he goes to walk off the stage, I'm not going down there. Here we go. I'm going to stand right here. As he goes to walk off the stage, he hears a little voice in his head. Look down on your hand. And he said, he looked in his hand and he said, I saw a piece of wood with my name on it. Said, for this stinking piece of wood, I sacrificed everything that matters to me. And he began to cry. Kind of like what Ralph was saying, you know, the things we're holding on to, the things that we find important, the things that we, you know, the scripture says, he who holds on to his life will lose it, But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it gain a man to win the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? And this was the realization that this man came to, and he's like, man, I've been pursuing this stinking piece of wood, sacrificing the things that really matter. And he said everywhere he went for the next month, he would just cry. He'd be at the convenience store, you'd just start crying. And he talked about how he encountered Christ and gave his life to Christ and all the things that were happening in his life and the healing and the things that were taking place. I still know him. It's been 35 years, and his life is still running hard after Jesus. But yet, what are the things we often run after? And as I'm listening to him speak, I'm like, man, that's me, man. I've been chasing that stinking piece of wood, trying to prove to myself that I'm somebody, when really I feel like a nobody. And I've gone after all the things that I think every man wants, and it's not enough for me. And so I'm open, and now it's Sunday. And my brother Bob writes a letter to me. He's on the weekend with me. And Bob writes this letter, and I'm reading this letter, sitting at my table, and I'm reading Bob say to me, Bart, I just want to let you know that I love you, and I'm proud of you. And I'm reading this thing, and I'm like, man, what's he been smoking? What do you mean you love me, man? I don't love me. I hate me. I'm full of shame. I'm just like Dad. What do you mean you love me? You're proud of me. You're proud of me for what? I just failed at the only thing I'm good at. But I thought I should thank him. So I got up. He sees me. We meet in the middle of the room. And I just said, you know, Bob, thanks for that letter. It was really nice of you. You know, appreciate that. And the guy reminded me of my father's behind us. And he pushed us together. And as he pushed Bob and I together, the walls of my heart crumbled and I sobbed like a baby. Sobbing in his arms. He's crying. I'm crying. And I feel this presence fill the room. And every man in the room is crying. I know that presence to be the Holy Spirit, which is partly why I love him so much. And as I'm there in my brother's arms, crying and sobbing and feeling God's presence, I hear this still small voice. And I knew it was God. And he says to me, Bart, I'm your father. I'm a father to the fatherless. And I love you. And that was it, man. I was done. Broken down. My brother was trying to hold me up. I'm just so weak, broken, sobbing so hard. As I've encountered the Father's love, and I realized what I'd been looking for my entire life was the Father's love. And little did I know that God himself is that Father. So he doesn't just love you and me, he is love. He is love itself. And after this, it was a Catholic event, actually, and I went to confession. Father Mike. And let's just say I was there for a while. And at the end of it, I said to Father Mike, you know, just a few weeks ago, I was sitting in the locker room of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, if you're real, show yourself real to me. And I said, you saw it, Father. He made himself real to me. I said, I want to give my life to Christ. And here this priest led me in a prayer to surrender my life to Christ. And I've been running hard after him ever since. It's my biggest passion. That's why even in the midst of difficulty, I can publicly declare that God is good. He's faithful and he's loving. It's just who he is. It's his nature. And man, does he get a bad rap. But he is a good, good father, a loving father. So after that experience, I went to a prayer meeting with, again, my brother Bob. And it was this interdenominational guy. His name was Howard. And I had never experienced this before. The guy prayed for my brother Bob and I, and the next thing I know, I'm laying on my backside. And he's asking me if I've ever had sex outside of marriage. And I'm like, yeah, you know, hasn't everybody? That was my paradigm. And he goes, yeah, that's what the Lord's showing me. I'm like, oh my gosh, God knows. So he starts to pray for me, and I'll make this quick. Let's just say I went through 45 minutes of pretty radical deliverance. And from that point on, and then not long after that, I got baptized in the Spirit, and that was a game changer as well. But for the next 6 years, I walked in purity before I met my wife. And we've been married 27 years, and I'm just not the same guy. My wife sat in the audience when I've shared my testimony, even in more length and more detail. And people have come up to her, especially some of the ladies, they've come up to her at the break, and they'll say, what do you think about this? You know, as if it's the first time she'd ever heard it, you know. Well, how do you feel about this, hearing this about your husband, that he was doing all these things when he was in college? And her answer was, oh, that's not my husband. That's his old nature. But when we come to Christ, old things pass away. All things are made new. That's not the man that I am. That's why I can say it publicly. Trust me, if it was still my issue, I wouldn't be standing in front of you all telling you. But this is what Jesus does for us. He came to set us free. That through his precious blood, he washes us clean. He washed me clean. He washed my imagination clean. He cut me free of my past. None of these are my struggles today. I got other struggles. But Jesus truly does set us free. So I love this event, and thank you all for inviting me, because I love the whole body of Christ. I want to tell you a little bit about my journey. So from that time, I went to an institute of ministry. It was an interdenominational institute of ministry, and I learned all kinds of things that I didn't learn growing up. And it was there that I was baptized in the Spirit, and that was a game changer. I felt like what you described with Saul. I felt like scales fell from my eyes. And all of a sudden, this like new life and power and fire inside of me that just radically changed me. And I watched right in front of me them pray for a lady who was deaf, and I watched her be healed. And I was like, oh my gosh, if this is real, this is a real game changer. And it certainly has been. So for about 25 years, I was part of what I call the larger body of Christ. I've experienced almost every flavor of the body of Christ, but mainly interdenominational, non-denominational. I was moving my family about 12 years ago. I was moving my family out to California to be part of a large international interdenominational ministry. And with my family and I, we had favor with their leaders, having dinner with their leaders. We were talking about planting a church, me and some friends of mine. Actually, they moved down to Miami here to start a church. And we were all going to move to California to be part of that, and then from there, plant a church. And that was a dream come true, because these leaders were leaders that I really looked up to, and then get to have dinner with them and get to know them and to be dreaming like this. It was awesome. And I was so excited that after 25 years, I was finally able to do the thing that really lived in my heart. Well, that didn't happen. I was in the mortgage industry, and 2008 happened. Anyone remember 2008? I was a mortgage manager, and 2008, all of a sudden, I wasn't a mortgage manager, and HR showed up with a box, and I'm without a job. And our house that had escalated, we had like $100,000 of equity in there. All of a sudden, we had to short sell it because of 2008, and we couldn't move. We couldn't leave, and we're stuck. And my wife and I both went off to pray, and as we both went off to pray, having not had this conversation previously, we both heard the same exact thing. We were asking, Lord, what's going on, man? This door, this favor that you provided, now all of a sudden the door's closing. What's going on? And we both heard, do something with Bob. I'm like, well, what am I going to do with Bob, my brother Bob? And we've done a lot of ecumenical things before together. We used to do a men's event together, but now Bob and his ministry is completely Catholic. Like, what am I going to do with Bob? Well, Bob founded a ministry called the JP2 Healing Center, and I've been a part of that for the past 12 years. Well, about 11 years ago, Jehovah Sneaky, as I'll call him, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, set me up. So I was starting to travel around with my brother, and he was doing ministry in the Catholic Church. And I grew up Catholic, and I experienced enough growing up that I didn't want to come back, let's just say. My two priests in my high school, one was our principal. We called him Monsignor Grumpy. And the other one was, everyone liked him. We called him Father Joe Cool. But then I realized he was a little too cool. He was getting high with my friends. And so as I'm looking for a father, that was the example that I saw. So I was not excited to come back. I enjoyed the interdenominational, non-denominational churches that I was a part of. I still love them. And but God started to speak to me through many people, and many times confirmed, and I'm not wanting to listen, but he was inviting me to come back into the church. And to make a long story short, I was on a 3-day retreat alone with the Lord, and God spoke to me very clearly through the book of Haggai, which I'll share with you in a minute. And he told me that he's bringing transformation to his church. And I was like, great, man, I'm all for it. Let's do it. And he was talking to me that he's going to restore his church. He's going to expose evils. He's going to cleanse the house. And he's going to bring a move of his Spirit and there's going to be a movement of signs, miracles, and wonders that happen in the church. And I'm like, awesome. I want to be a part of that. And he was inviting me to be a part of that. And I'm like, yeah, Lord, let's do that. And then all of a sudden it started honing in more specifically to something he's wanting to do in the Catholic Church. And I'm like, how about the whole body of Christ? How about the whole, let's do that. And anyway, so I met that night. And I shared this, and I proceeded to talk to this priest about all the things I don't like about the Catholic Church. And I didn't hold anything back. And he looked at me, and he says, Bart, I understand. I struggle with those same things. I'm like, you do? And you're a priest? Why? He goes, because God called me. And he called me to be a part of this work of transforming the church. And then he asked me this question that radically changed my life. He said, Bart, I understand all those things, but what's the Father's ache? I had never heard that phrase before. What's the Father's ache? And it hit me somewhere deep, past my mind, even my emotions. It hit me somewhere deep. And I started to wail, sobbing, crying. And all of a sudden, I was feeling the Father's ache for his church. And I'm sobbing. And then I hear the Father speak to me interiorly. And this priest spoke the same exact words that the Lord had just spoken to me interiorly. And he said, Bart, I feel like the Father is inviting you to feel his ache for his church, specifically the Catholic Church. And I said, yeah, that's what he just said to me. And that he's inviting me to be a part of this restoration and transformation. So I love my Father, so yes. I said yes. And so I've been back in the Catholic Church for the past 11 years. But my passion is for the whole body of Christ. For as we've already talked about in John 17, it's Jesus' passion that the church would be one, not divided. You know, I jokingly say at some of the Catholic events I speak to, you know, I'd have Catholic family and friends, you know, say to me when I was in the interdenominational churches, they would come to me and they would use this cuss word. Maybe some of you have heard it. Hopefully you haven't used it. But they would use this cuss word. They would say to me, you're a Protestant. I'd be like, oh, wow, I don't even know what that is, but that's horrible. I never considered myself Protestant. I was just following Jesus. I honestly did not know what a Protestant was. So I decided to look it up. Oh, Martin Luther. I'm not Lutheran. I'm not protesting. You know, I've never considered myself not Catholic or not this or this. I just love Jesus. I'm just following him as best I know. And so I'll poke at that sometimes at the events and I'll say, listen, Jesus desires that his church be one. When I was at Florida State, we hated the Gators. And then I coached a kid, and he gets a scholarship to the University of Florida. And I loved this kid. I would have him over at my house. I was mentoring this kid. And he's starting his freshman year for the University of Florida. And I'm deeply conflicted. I love Chris, but I hate the Gators. And one day I just, okay, I'll try. And I turn it on, and I'm watching Chris, and I'm watching the Gators. And all of a sudden I went, now why do I hate the Gators again? Because that's what I was told. I was just told we hate the Gators. I'm like, why do I hate the Gators? I don't know. Why do Catholics hate Baptists and Baptists hate Catholics and Protestants hate? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, why do we hate one another? Who's the author of that? Satan himself. He comes to kill, steal, destroy. He comes to divide. We're one body. We are one body, and Jesus is waiting for us to be one body, one unified body, with many parts, one head. We're the body, he's the head. He and we together make up the whole Christ. And we can't be the whole Christ if we're divided. You guys remember Mr. Potato Head? I was that guy with Mr. Potato Head who would take the parts and put them all in the wrong places. I'd take the mouth and put it on top of the head, you know? And little did I know that even then God was training me for what I'm called to do now. It was prophetic in a playful kind of way. Because as I travel on the church, that's what I see. I see Mr. Potato Head. I see the body of Christ with parts in all the wrong places or divided. That's not his desire. He wants the whole body put in its right place, becoming one. So I love this, and I love what you guys are doing, and I love being a part of this. So let me transition this real quickly in the next 2.5 hours that I have. Am I reading that right, 2.5 hours. And let me share a couple thoughts. One, just a sense that I have of what God's doing in the church. And when I say church, I'm speaking of the whole body of Christ, but I'm also speaking from what I'm seeing in the Catholic Church. And this is just my own personal insights of what I feel the Lord's saying. You obviously weigh it out for yourself, and you know, you all have the ability to hear from God because the Spirit of God lives in you. So if this witnesses to you, great. If not, that's fine. Just throw it out. But this is my sense. My sense is we're living in one of the finest hours in the history of the church. Difficult time? Yeah, difficult time. But a great time. My family, my oldest brother Dave, he was a heroin addict in and out of prisons. And when I was a sophomore in high school, he overdosed in prison. His lungs collapsed. Pronounced dead, they resuscitated him. He came and lived with us when I was a sophomore in high school. That was rough. But he had a profound encounter with Christ as well. And miraculously, sitting in front of the cross at church one day by himself, in the church by himself, Jesus was inviting him to receive his forgiveness. But Dave could not forgive himself, could not receive the forgiveness of Christ. But when he finally was able to, and he received Jesus' forgiveness, Dave was miraculously set free of heroin in that moment. A miracle, just radically set free. And he went for years walking with the Lord, but he had gotten hold of a dirty needle doing heroin, and he got AIDS. And Dave had a long, slow process of whittling away and dying of AIDS. And very difficult, very painful for the family. But through that process, our dad was coming in the picture, all of my brothers and sisters. We had crying in one another's arms, repenting, asking forgiveness. All this healing was happening in our family. But one of the biggest things that happened is our pride got exposed. We're all athletes. My father, my two brothers, myself, played college football. And we all prided ourselves in this thing or that thing. And even though we were a dysfunctional mess, we hid behind the pride. But this process that we all went through broke down that pride. And as we'd weep in one another's arm and all this healing and forgiveness was happening, we were watching God bring great restoration and redemption and healing. Dave breathed his last breath in my brother Wayne's birthday, in my brother Wayne's house on his birthday, in my brother Bob's arms and my father's arms. At his funeral, we read excerpts from David's journal and his Bible, and David, it was very clear that David's desire was that his sickness would bring healing to our family. And that's exactly what happened. And now, through the JP2 Healing Center, my brother Bob and I and some others, we travel around, and that's what we're seeing happening. We're watching God bring healing to the church. And it's profound. I credit that time, oh gosh, however many years ago, 20-some years ago, when Dave was dying. And his prayer was that his death would bring healing to the whole family. I share that to say, I have a feeling that's kind of what's happening in the body of Christ right now. Let's be honest, we've had some pride. Why else are we divided? Oh no, my church, every group I've ever been in the body of Christ, they all think they're the one true church. They think they're the right one. Every one of them. Every one of them. I've yet to be in one of them that thought the other one was the one true church. Every one of them believed they were the one true church. And you know what? We're all right. Because the body of Christ is the one true church. But the pride is what divides us. The pride. And that's what my family had. A lot of pride. Oh, it was hidden. We didn't even know about it. But it got shattered in that suffering. And in that hardship. And I believe that's what's happening right now in the body of Christ. We're going through a lot of brokenness. The scandals, not just in the Catholic Church, the whole body of Christ. The scandals, more are coming, more are coming. I actually know of some that haven't been public yet. More are coming. Scandals. COVID. All the crazy things that have been going on, the social injustices, the rioting on the streets. It's horrible. It's horrible. And if we look at it at face value, man, it feels like the sky's falling. And that's what it felt like in my family. My God, we're falling apart. But you know, sometimes you got to fall apart before you can be put back together the right way. And I believe we're going through a stripping where evils are being exposed. God's cleansing his house. So his judgment starts in the house of the Lord. He's cleansing his house. 5-6 years ago, the J.P. Tierney Center, we used to have to talk people into the fact that they need healing. Don't have to do that anymore. Our events are selling out sometime within minutes, sometimes in the first month, because we all know we're broken. We can thank this season of time we've been in for that. It's forcing us to go inward and to look at some things and reevaluate some things. And I believe the Lord's allowing that to cleanse his church, to restore his church, to bring redemption, to bring us to Christ, to bring us into what he intends. I believe we're living in the midst of a major move of God, where Jesus is calling his church, his whole church, into the fullness of our 2,000-year history. As we focus on the fullness of our 2,000-year history, we will be one. He's restoring his church. He's cleansing us. So Pope John Paul II, Catholics, non-Catholics, everyone loved John Paul II. He spoke of a new springtime coming in the church. I had no idea what that was. But I had a friend, I was in a meeting like this, I had a friend who came down for a meeting and I was just in the audience. And this was about a year and a half after things didn't work out with that ministry in California. He was actually part of that ministry. And I was confused. I was like, Lord, I don't really understand. Like, I really wanted to be a part of that. I don't really understand what's happening. There was such favor. I don't understand. And now I'm starting to travel around with my brother, and it's not clear yet what that's going to be about. And I'm just like, Lord, I don't understand. So I'm sitting in a meeting like you guys, and he's up here up front, and he begins to prophesy, and he calls me out, and he stands me up, and he says this. He said, Bart, there's been several seasons of favor in your life, but they would never come to fruition. And you've wondered why. Now I'm crying because I'm like, dude, you're reading my mail completely right this minute. And you're wondering why you've had these seasons of favor and they haven't really come to fruition. And then he said, but all these streams are going to come together. And it's going to happen in the spring. And he kept saying, it's going to happen in the spring. And he said, you know, in this new springtime, all these streams are going to come together in the new springtime. I was like, oh, cool. So it was winter, so I couldn't wait for spring. If you've been around prophecy, you know, it doesn't work that way all the time. And spring came and went. The next spring came and went. And I'm like, yeah, I should have known better. I don't even know what this means. And then I heard those words from John Paul II. In the new springtime. In fact, let me read a quote from him. It's in 1990. God is preparing a great springtime for Christianity. And we can already see its first signs. And in 1998, were you there, Ralph, in Rome? I think you were. In Rome, for Pentecost, Pope John Paul II said this, that the Holy Spirit is bringing a new springtime in the church. And I read those words, and I'm like, oh, in the springtime. All these seasons are going to come together. All these streams are going to come together in the springtime. I believe we are living in the fulfillment of John Paul II's prophecy. I believe we are living in a new springtime. But let me ask you a question. Before spring, what happens? Winter. Now, down in South Florida, we don't really appreciate winter as much as, say, Michigan. I was in Milwaukee 3 different times the last month and a half, and 2 times I got hit with a big storm. 1 time had to drive or skate for 30 minutes in the ice. They understand winter. In the winter up north, Trees, they look kind of dead, don't they, Ralph? They look dead. But you wouldn't get out a chainsaw and saw it down. That'd be foolish. What happens in the winter is the sap is moving up and down the tree. And it's doing a work inside the tree, preparing it for spring. Or a good gardener, maybe some good gardeners in the room, for your fruit-bearing trees, you'll prune them back, right? And you prune them back so that when the fruit-bearing season comes, they produce more fruit. See, I believe we're actually in a winter. And things look rough. They do, but we're not going to get a chainsaw out and chop it down. There's something happening inside. The sap. In fact, the Catholic Church says this in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that the sap, that the Holy Spirit is like the sap. You see, Jesus is the vine. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We're the branches down here. If the Holy Spirit's the sap, that's flowing from heaven, from the throne room, through Jesus, down the vine, connected to us, the branch. And we're supposed to bring the fruit of heaven. It's to my Father's glory that you produce much fruit, John 15 says. But the sap is the Holy Spirit who's flowing through that vine out our branches. And it's Jesus' desire, we pray it all the time, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That's the Our Father. That's what Jesus was teaching. Pray that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen as all of us abide in the vine. Abide in Christ and allow the sap, the life of the Spirit of God, to flow through our branches to bring forth the fruits of heaven to a world that's in desperate need. But we're being pruned. It hurts, man. It's one thing to cut off dead branches. It's another thing when you get the living ones. It hurts. It's been a tough season, I think, for all of us. But God is pruning us and he's preparing us and he's refining us. And he's getting us ready for spring. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what the church is going to look like. I don't know if there's going to be more persecution and suffering. I don't know. It doesn't have to happen that way. I don't know. But I do feel pretty confident that he's preparing us for a major move of his Spirit. And we're seeing some of the first fruits. And some of you are seeing this. I'm seeing this as I travel around the church. It's unbelievable. I'm watching God move in such profound ways. So let me share this from the book of Haggai. So sharing you, I was on that 3-day planned retreat. It was actually in home of Thibodaux, Louisiana. So I'm in the backwoods, swamp country in home of Thibodaux, Louisiana. And I'm sharing with the Father my desires. And I wrote in my journal on and on and on and on and on. And I got done. I'm like, oh, those are pretty good. Those are pretty pure desires. That's pretty cool. Well, then I had this thought to read a book of the Bible that I had read a lot, but hadn't read in 5 years. And so I opened it up, and it's the book of Haggai. I highly recommend you read the book of Haggai. One, it's very short. It's 2 pages. But two, I believe it's prophetic. I believe it's a word for our day. The prophet Haggai appeared to the governor, the high priest, and a remnant of the people. And he says this, while you are all off in your own paneled homes, your own luxury houses, my house, says the Lord, remains in ruins. What you brought home, I blew away, says the Lord, because of my house, which remains in ruins. And he says, restore my house. And so they began to work on the house of God. See, the temple, the house had been sitting in ruins, I think it's been like 15 years. And every time they would start to rebuild and restore it, they would get discouraged. The Philistines, others would come and discourage them, and they just gave up on it. And so the prophet Haggai, sent by God, comes and says, restore the house. So they begin to restore the house of God. And when they're in the process of remodeling, and if you've ever reconstructed a home or anything, you understand this, as they're in the process of reconstructing it, Haggai shows back up, and he says, basically, how's it going? He says, who of you have seen this house in its former glory? How's it looking to you now? Does it not look to you like nothing? Let me ask you something. Who of you have seen this house, the house of God, the church, in a better day? Raise your hand. You've seen the house in a better day. How's it looking to you now? Kind of like a tree in the winter. So Haggai says, how does it look to you now? But he says, just be strong. The Lord is with you. Continue to work in the house. And then he says this. I will once more, the Lord, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. And the desired of all nations will come forth. And I will fill my house with my glory. And the glory of the latter house, the one coming, will be greater than the former. I'm reading this in the backwoods of home at Thibodeau, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's racing inside of me so much that I have to preach. Like Paul said, it burned within me to preach. It's just burning within me. And so I stand up and I start preaching to the trees and the mosquitoes. And I'm talking about how God wants to restore his church. And that the church, this is 11 years ago, 12 years ago, that the church is going to go through all kind of hard times, that there's going to be evils that are exposed. This is what I'm saying to the trees. That evils are going to be exposed. That God's going to cleanse his house. He's going to restore his house. He's going to transform his church. But he's then going to fill his house with his glory. And I'm reading this, racing, preaching this to the trees, passionate. And then I sit back down and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to ask you, Father, what your desires are. So, Father, what are your desires? And I heard that. And that's when I heard what I shared with you earlier. I'm going to cleanse my house. I'm going to expose evils. And I'm going to bring a move of my spirit. And it's going to be a movement of signs, miracles, and wonders. It's going to happen even in the church. God is transforming his house. God is transforming his church. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in you. You were bought with a price. Do you not know that you are that temple that he's restoring, that he's transforming? We make up the church. Now, I'm also seeing it happen throughout the church. Through the JP2 Healing Center, we do priest events. We do about 7 priest events a year. And they're filling up within 3 minutes. And we're watching priests one after another go through profound healing. Having really cool encounters with Christ and coming into more of the fullness of the life of the Spirit of God and going back to their churches and starting to see their churches transformed. And it's happening. And as I'm traveling around the church, I'm watching it. But one time, I was in a church, Northern Washington. I was doing an event. We get done Saturday. And so I'm going to the evening mass. And I'm walking in, and Father's about to go process up for the beginning of mass. And he looks over to me and says, hey, Bart, at the end of my homily, I'm going to bring you up. I'm going to have you share with the people. And I'm like, why? And he's already gone. So I'm sitting in church and mass, and it's one of those homilies that is teed up. It's talking about how Jesus went from church to church, healing people, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. And frankly, I would often hear the priest talk about something else. But not this time. This priest stands in front of his congregation of people, and he started to say, this is what Jesus desires to do today. And so I'm going to invite Bart up here, and he's going to share with you about what God's doing in the church right now. And I'm like, well, I am. So I'm standing up there in front of the people, and frankly, they looked half asleep, to be honest with you. And I'm there like, what am I going to share? You know, so I shared this about the new springtime. And I saw life come into the people, and then I just kind of backed up, and Father gets up, and he goes, okay, we're now going to do this. And he started to ask the people, if you need healing in your body, I want to invite you to stand up. 50 people stood up. Mass. They said, okay, now those of you around him, I want you to pray for them. And they started praying for them, and about 5 people got healed, physically healed, right there in the mass. And I'm standing there watching this going, I can't believe this. This is what God told me was going to happen. And so I told him later, I called him later when I went home Sunday night, and I said, you don't understand, but this is what I heard God saying. I can't believe I just saw that happen. And he goes, Bart, I did it all weekend. We had about 50 people miraculously healed. I'm like, wow. This is what God's doing. This is what he has for us. Yesterday was St. Patrick's Day. Green beer parades and four-leaf clovers. But St. Patrick did the things that Jesus did. The blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk. Even the dead were raised. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll do the things that I've done. Even greater. This is what he called us to. So just pray with me. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, for conquering sin, evil, and death. Thank you for raising from the grave. Thank you for purchasing our salvation, which includes healing. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood that was shed on the cross. And I ask you now, Jesus, to touch them and heal them. Holy Spirit, come.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Flourish Your Faith podcast. We release an episode every 2 weeks. For more information on our ministry or to donate, please visit our website at www.flourishyourfaith.org.